And mom and dad bought the parsonage from the church, and they moved in there. And then we left and went to Weston for a number of years, and then we came back. We bought a condo here in town, wanted to be close to mom, and so we did that. And just this last week, finalized the sale on our condo, and we moved back into 224 East South Street in Macomb, where we started. So you can go home again. Don't let anyone tell you different. Have you ever noticed how many things, how many products that we buy and use daily are advertised as new and improved? I mean, even my deodorant says new look on it. Now, I don't understand, new look must mean they just changed the label a little bit, because it didn't say anything about the product itself. But I mean, all around us, how many bought a new and improved cell phone this year? How many of us have bought new and improved cars? How many of us, I just go to the supermarket and look for those words, and you'll see them all over the shelves. New and improved, that's what we're going for. Well, this morning I want to talk about the ultimate new and improved. When Jeff asked me if I could fill in for him today, because they were going to be out of town taking Josh to Bible College at Ozark in Missouri, and I said, well, yeah, let me see what this is. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I said, let me see what the passage is going to be before I commit to Revelation. And when I saw what the passage was, I said, yeah, I can do that. I'd be happy to do that. Jeff has taken us through some difficult passages in Revelation. And not always do we walk away from that feeling great, right? I mean, there's a lot of hard things in there that he has shared with us. But it's Bible, and it's true, and we need to be aware of those things. But this is the good part. This is the good part. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. The key verse that I'm going to base everything else on, although we're going through the whole chapter, and actually I'm stealing the first five verses out of chapter 22. I told Jeff I was taking them. He was just going to have to deal with that, and he seemed okay with the idea. But they seem to fit with me more than they fit with what he's going to be doing next week, I think. Verse 5 of Revelation 21 says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am making everything new. I mean, that's what we long for, isn't it? That's what we hope to find when we go buy a car. It's what we hope to find when we go to the grocery store. We want new. We want something improved. We want something better. And God says, you're going to get it. You're going to get it in a way that we can't even really appreciate fully now. Back to verse 1 in that chapter. Excuse me. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Wow, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the heaven he's talking about here is not the heaven where God dwells. It's the heavens we see when we look up at night. It's the universe that he has made for us. Actually, this is going to be the fulfillment of a promise that God made a long time before he made it to John in the book of Revelation. He made it to Isaiah in Isaiah 65, verse 17. He said, behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. New heaven and a new earth. Do you realize that we are literally talking about heaven on earth? Too often we think of heaven in some, I don't know, ethereal realm. You know, like when we get to heaven, we're going to have the white robes, and we're going to have a halo, and we're going to have a harp, and we get to float around on clouds all day, you know, and play our harps. And I don't know about you, but that seems boring to me. And I don't think that's what heaven is at all. Number one, it's not going to be out there somewhere. It's going to be here. It's going to be here. Heaven on earth. Now, how in the world can you do it? This is a kind of a nasty place sometimes, isn't it? I mean, I just read yesterday, Haiti had a terrible earthquake. I've been to Haiti. Things are bad enough there already, and now over 300 have died in this earthquake. They've got a tropical storm coming toward them. I mean, this earth doesn't always bring us joy and comfort. But Peter gave us some words of knowledge in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And when he describes the process that God is going to go through in giving us this new heaven and new earth, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy lives and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Now, as we look around our world today, the words "home of righteousness" just don't seem to fit, do they? The world is a pretty messed up place today and seems to be getting more and more so day by day. Righteousness is losing ground at the moment. And yet, in Revelation and clear back to Isaiah, and now Peter is telling us that this earth is going to be a place that will be the home of righteousness. I can't fully understand, and I doubt that anyone in the room can fully understand, what exactly that's going to be in terms of what we're going to see when we look up into the heavens, or how this earth is going to be transformed. He doesn't go into a lot of detail about that. The detail that he goes into here is when he starts talking about a new Jerusalem. I want to pick up some verses here. We're going to look first of all, we'll go back to the second verse. He says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So here's the picture. The new Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem has been an important city for thousands of years. It's the main city for Christians and Jews and Muslims. It's an important place. It has always been a spiritually important place. And God is going to recreate Jerusalem, but in a way that doesn't resemble what it looks like now. He goes on to give us some details here. Picking up with verse 9. He says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long." Pause there. We need to get a visual as much as we can in our minds here about this. He's describing a cube. 12,000 stadia. How many know what stadia is? I didn't either. I had to look it up. About 1,500 miles. 12,000 stadia is about 1,500 miles. So get this. This new Jerusalem is going to be way bigger. In fact, it'll cover about half the United States. This new Jerusalem. Remember the idea that it's a cube. I want to come back to that in just a few minutes. Picking up with verse 17, he measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement. By the way, I do know what a cubit is. It's the length from here to here. Now, I don't know which man they used to measure that, but it comes out to roughly 18 inches, foot and a half. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Now, I don't know what some of those are, or wouldn't have a clue what they look like, but they got to be beautiful. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Pause again. What he's describing here is something of immense beauty. I can only imagine. I know that John was being inspired by God to write these things, but it had to even be frustrating to God to try to put in a description that you and I would understand, living on this earth, having limited ability to know some things or even to imagine some things, how he could describe the gloriousness of this new Jerusalem. This may be a literal description, or it may just be the best attempt he could give us to say, it's going to be really something like you've never seen before in your life. But that's the description. He goes on to say, verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city. Now, the temple was the hallmark of the city of Jerusalem for thousands of years. He says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. You see, understand, back in the old days when they had walled cities and gates, they closed the gates at night because that's when the enemy was going to try to attack. And so they shut the walls off so that the enemy couldn't come in. There's no need in this new city for gates to be shut because there is no night. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. I want you to go to verse 1 of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And in verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This new Jerusalem is going to be someplace huge, beautiful, but most importantly, it's where God is. And that means something very important. Because that means not only we're going to get a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, but we're also going to have a new relationship with God himself. Back up to chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Before I get there, though, let's go back to that cube idea. Remember this New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's interesting. The Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, the old temple, the old city of Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies was a cube as high as it was long and wide. And that was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, which was the dwelling place of God in the temple. Only one day a year could one individual, and that was the chief priest, the high priest, could he go into that Holy of Holies to meet with God. One day a year. In fact, it was so restricted that they tied a rope around his ankle so that when he went in, if something were to happen and he would die in there, they could drag him out because no one else could go in. No one could see in. No one else could enter into God's presence in that Holy of Holies. Now, this New Jerusalem doesn't have a temple because God and Jesus are there. They are the temple. But the city is a cube, like the Holy of Holies. But the most important difference in all of that is that only one guy once a year could enter into that original Holy of Holies, but in this New Jerusalem, everybody can come in. All who are gods have free access to him in this New Jerusalem. Remember, the gates are never closed, and there are three gates on each side. Free access to be in the presence of God. That's something that we can only try to imagine, but I can't wait. Everyone is welcome. Verse 3 of chapter 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then again, jumping to chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Wow. To live literally in the presence of God for eternity, it's mind-boggling. I can't even begin to understand that and what it'll be like. But I know that it will be extremely meaningful. You know, this idea of, when we die, we get the halos and all that kind of stuff. And some people believe that when we die, we become angels, and that's not true. Angels are a separate created being. Okay, you will not ever be an angel. You will be the son of God. Or the daughter of God. But to be there, to have a purpose in life, I don't know what all that's going to consist of. He doesn't give us details about that, but we're not going to be floating around on clouds playing harps all the time. It's going to be an eternity of purpose and of meaning and of relationship with our Creator and with one another like we can't even begin to imagine. Something to seriously look forward to. I found it interesting that as we go through this, that what began in Genesis is brought to completion in Revelation. You see, in Genesis, the first chapter, we find that heaven and earth are created. That's when all this stuff, the planets, the stars, the sun, the universe came into being. The sun was created. The night was established. He said there would be day, light and dark, and that would be one day. The seas were created. In Revelation, he tells us there will be new heavens and earth. There'll be no need of the sun. God is the light. There'll be no night there. And no more seas. If we jump into chapter 3 of Genesis, we see that there were some things that happened there that had a bearing on us ever since that day. You see, Adam and Eve sinned, and so God pronounced a curse. Death became a reality. It entered humanity. Sorrow and pain began. Man was driven from that tree of life, forbidden to go near it. But in Revelation, he tells us what? Just the opposite of all that. There is no more curse in this new heaven and earth in New Jerusalem. There is no more death. There are no more tears or pain. And ultimately, man is restored to paradise. Now, he did away with the oceans, but he gives us the water of life coming from his throne. We were separated from that tree of life, but now the tree of life grows next to that river of life, river of water of life, and we have full access to it. To me, all of the bad news that we have read about and studied over the last several weeks are now overcome, because the good outweighs the bad. What God has done for his people is provide us with something that we will enjoy and experience forever in his presence. Now, these are the promises that he has made for all who put their faith and trust in Christ and give him their lives, obey him, serve him. But there are a couple of verses that I didn't read yet. I want to ask the praise team to come on up and get ready for our closing. But I've got to cover these verses because they're in there. You see, there are some who will never experience the joy that we have just talked about. In verse 8 of chapter 21, he says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And in verse 27, he says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, that's good news for God's people, because the evil things, the problems, the results of those kinds of sins will not be present. We won't have to deal with all of that stuff anymore. But That's very bad news for those who have not turned away from their sin and accepted the salvation that Jesus Christ has offered them. You see, it is a choice. No one is going to be forced to be in heaven. It's not a requirement. You have a choice. The question is, what do we do with that? The question is, where do you want to be? You see, the description he gives of the location of those who are not God's people through eternity is a very unpleasant situation. And boy, is that putting it mildly. But the choice is yours. You see, you can put your faith in Christ. You can trust what he did on the cross to forgive your sins. The death that he died, the blood that he shed, to allow that to remove the sin and give you the entrance to be with God forever. When that new heaven and that new earth and that new Jerusalem and that new relationship all come together. You don't have to choose that. But God desires you to choose that. He wants you. He wants you to be his. He wants you to enjoy his presence through eternity. The question is, what's your choice? You have an opportunity today, if you've never made that choice, to give Christ your life, to put your faith and trust in him, to repent of your sin, to desire to serve him, to confess him as Lord and Savior, to be baptized into him, become part of his body. We're going to offer you an opportunity just now. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to make that decision today, there's no better day than right now to do it. And we invite you as we sing. Isn't the truth we've talked about this morning worth telling other people about? Are there not people that you care about that you want to be with you in heaven? Maybe there's even some people you don't care about that you ought to, that still should be there. God wants them there. I think we have the responsibility to share this good news with anybody we can. Don't have to preach hard at them, just introduce them. Introduce them to Jesus Christ. And let them know the promise that he has given for those that follow him. Take that as a personal challenge this week. Find somebody who doesn't know him and tell them about him. Would you bow with me? Father, we give you thanks for the good news that we've been able to talk about today, for the hope that we have of this new heaven and new earth, for this new Jerusalem where you live and where we can be with you. We can experience the perfect relationship with you day after day. Father, I pray that you would not only fill us with joy because of that, but you would help that joy to spill out from our lives into the lives of others who don't have that hope yet. May we honor you and bless them with it. Watch over us, Lord, as we go from this place. We ask in Jesus' name.